as we said earlier, chapter 12 and 13, many theologians believe that those two chapters should not have been parted, that it was one continuous chapter, should have been chapter 12. And when we study it, you'll see that it's really a going over of recapitulation of chapter 12. But one thing we know, we're still in this parenthetical time that won't come to a close till sometime in chapter 14. Right now, this is an explanation. And remember, God has done that every time right before another set of judgments comes on. Now, after this is over, the vile or bowl judgment will begin. Remember, we're right into the last 3.5 year period. This is the period that Jesus emphasized to his disciples on the Mount of Olives when he was giving to them what was going to be the signs, what was going to happen in the latter days or the end of this age. And he said to them, woe be unto that person that's in that time. And he's talking to Jews. He said, if you're on the housetop, don't even go down to get your clothes. If you're out in the field working, don't even go home. Run for the mountains. Run for the fort. Now, that's when the Jewish people be severely persecuted during the latter part or the first part of the tribulation period. Now, we see today then we're not very far into the second half of the tribulation period. Jesus said particularly about these 3.5 years, it's a time that has never been on earth before. There's never been a time like this before, never will be. This is the ultimate fight between the forces of God and the forces of evil. And of course, we've read the end of the book, we know how it comes out. Satan does also. Remember, Satan is a created being. He is not co-equal with God. Before his fall, he was second in command only to God. And I don't know where this desire came from, but he came up with this idea that he could overthrow God and be the ruler of the entire universe. And God has shown him over the years that he is not as powerful as he is. In the first 3.5 years, God gave him somewhat leeway, although God was orchestrating everything that was happening. But he gave him some leeway to do sort of what he wanted to do. And so he's been acting under God's permission. Now when we've come into the last 3.5 years, God said, all right, that's it. Now I'm going to show you who is in control. I'm going to direct this last 3.5 years, but I'm going to make you think that you really have your head and you're doing everything you want to do, but yet you are doing what I want you to do. And this is where we take up today. In chapter 12, we found out that the dragon is Satan himself. So we have that out of the way. He's been cast down to heaven. He's been cast down to heaven with all of his fallen angels. He has no longer access to the throne of God to come and accuse the brethren. Job reminded us of that, that Satan could come to and fro to the throne of God and make false accusations of every child of God. That's sometimes why we go through trials and testings, because God is proving to the devil that we are trustworthy, that just like Job, God knows how we're going to react. And so if you find yourself in troubles or in trials or testing, do not turn against God. Turn to God and let him give you confidence that he knows what you're going through, and pray that something will help you to see in this. I found out when I'm having troubles or disappointments, if I get alone and just bow my head and get in the presence of God, I say to him, Lord, let me get something good out of this. And all of a sudden, the trouble and the trials seem to just fade away. They're there, but we know that we're going through them not alone, but with the Lord. So we know then that Satan has been cast down to the earth. Because he has experienced this, the Bible says he's angry, he's mad, he's vindictive. And at this time, he takes out his revenge and his anger and hatred on the people that God loves. God loves the Jew. He makes no bones about it. All through from Genesis to the last verse in Revelation, God lets us know, even though they rejected his son, they are still the apple of his eye. They are his brethren. He loves them. He made them what they are. And he one day, during this 3.5 year period, God is going to bring back a remnant to himself. They are going to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, just like you and I. He's going to hide them over in the cleft of the rocks in Petra, and they'll be safeguarded there by God himself. Satan cannot harm them. Also, during this tribulation period, there have been people that have been saved, people that are in lands where they've never heard the gospel, or they've never had the opportunity to be saved. God's going to give them an opportunity through the preaching of the 144,000 Jews, and they are going to have multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people saved. Some of them will weather through this last 3.5 years and will go into the millennial kingdom to serve the Lord there. Most of them, and the greater part of them, will be martyred. They'll be killed, probably by the guillotine, or they'll be tortured to death, or whatever. They're going to be annihilated, in a sense of the word, from the earth, but their soul is going to be reserved in heaven. So at that proper time, at the close of the tribulation period, right before, God will bring forth all those bodies to be reunited with those souls of the martyrs of the tribulation period. But now we know that Satan is very much alive and well, and now he's on planet Earth. And he's going to think, now I am the ruler, and that's the way he's going to start out. In chapter 13 and chapter 12, we met the dragon, that red dragon, and his name is Satan. Now in chapter 13, we're going to meet two more men, and this is going to make up that holy trinity of Satan. They are both referred to as beasts and will be used by Satan during this tribulation period. It's going to be a horrible time. I don't think anyone has the words or adequacy of speech to really lay out a picture of what this is going to be like. I guess you could put in your mind the most horrible, horrendous thing happening to a human being and then multiply over and again, and that's what's going to happen. The torture and the judgment that is coming on this earth. A man will not be able to stand it. God will prolong their life so that they can understand the judgment of God, because they've chosen to follow his Antichrist and follow Satan himself. And God says, for that you'll pay a penalty. And so God's judgment is released. Now remember, Jesus is in control of all this judgment. He is going to judge, and he is going to bring judgment against them. He came first time at Bethlehem. He came as a meek little baby. And all of his 33 years on earth was that kind of tenure. Then he went back to the Father at the right hand of God, and his church has been going on and building year after year after year. Satan has tried to destroy his church all these thousands of years. He's not been successful, so he must be frustrated. But then the rapture comes, and the bride of Christ, which is the church, every believer in Christ, will be raptured up. And then the tribulation period starts. That's when Jesus then does not come on the scene, but he begins to hand out the judgment that he knows is due to Satan and those that follow him. The Bible says clearly it's a fearful and awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We don't fear that. We don't fear coming to God because we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And therefore we have access, Paul says, we have access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ our Lord by his blood. And so we don't have fear and trembling when we come to God. We come to him as our heavenly Father, and we lay our petitions before him, and Jesus brings them to him, and they're dealt with there. So, but if you're not saved, and you're following wickedness, of course, even to think of God and what he could do is a terrible thing. That's why we have so many, quote, proclaimed atheists. Like the fellow said that had gone through a war, he said, I found out that in foxholes, there are no atheists. And so that's true. So here we know that people turn from God, don't want anything to do with it, and their escape route is, I'm an atheist. I don't really believe in God. But if it came down to it, they probably would turn to God for help, if God would help them. Now, let's look at verse number one. In verse one, it said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, let's look at something real quick. If you're reading this without a lot of thought and study, you would think this is John standing on the shore of the sea. But it's not. It's Satan. We're continuing on from chapter 12. Satan is being revealed, and he's doing some speaking. And so Satan says, I stood up on the sand of the sea, and notice what he saw. He saw a beast having seven heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. Now, this is the description of the beast. What the beast sees, excuse me, what Satan observes, he observes this government coming up out of the sea. It's coming up out of the people. And so this government is coming up, and Satan stands there observing this government that's all of a sudden come on the scene before him. And he said, here is something I can control and manipulate to my own good. Because notice how they come up. He sees this vast government coming up, and they have seven heads, and they have 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Boy, that's right to his liking. He wants this. Now, let's read a little bit and examine some of this. If we know the description of this is just a symbol. It's not a literal creature coming out of the heads. You have to know and study background to see what's coming up out of the sea. Seven heads, this beast as a whole represents a kingdom, as I said, that will be in dominant control of the earth. This is a world government that will completely take over the earth. Now, we know this is going to be orchestrated by Satan, and his leading principle is going to be the Antichrist. I want you to notice, Rickley, the whole unholy trinity of Satan. And as we go through these last 3.5 years, you will see this come to view time and time again. We have, first of all, the first beast is out of the bottomless pit. That's Satan. Nothing good can come out of the bottomless pit. And so he has come, and everything about him speaks of the bottomless pit. Every vile and wicked and evil and awful thing. So he represents God in the Holy Trinity. And then, remember, he's an imitator. And so he's also a fake and a fraud. So he's got to emulate God on this world. So he makes people think that he's God. And so that's Satan. Then the second person in the unholy trinity is the second beast. And this beast comes out of the sea, out of the people, which is the Antichrist. And he will represent Jesus Christ in the Holy Trinity. He's going to go all over this world, and he's going to make people think that he's this mild-mannered, lovable person like like a lamb, and then when he gets into this last 3.5, it's going to all change. He breaks the covenant that he made with Israel to keep them safe. That starts the 3.5 year period for the latter 3.5 years. And so we know he's deceivable. And then the third one is the third beast out of the earth. Not out of the sea, but out of the earth. And he's the false prophet. He's a representative of what would be the Holy Spirit. So we have the whole unholy trinity: Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. Then we have the Holy Trinity: God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They all, in fact, originate out of the bottomless pits. Demons that are organized and energized by Satan himself. Now, I want you to notice that the Antichrist represents 10 kings, and he gives themselves to the Antichrist. They're going to come over and follow him 100%. Well, we need to look up in it. The heads represent 7 world empires. That's why he has 7 heads in this government. They represent 7 empires. They represent those empires that were at the time of the Roman Empire. Then there's something else. They come under the rule of the Antichrist. Look at verse number 3. Well, let's look at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, what's this Antichrist going to be like? Well, he's not going to be what he proclaims to be in the first 3.5 years. I want you to notice the description is. The description is that he has these 7 heads, and then he has these 10 horns, but he has something unusual about him. He's like a leopard. Why does John describe him like a leopard? Well, he's fast and fleet of foot. Leopard is probably one of the fastest animals on 4 feet. But there's something else about this leopard that draws our attention if we look really close. He has certain definite colors. He has white, he has brown, and he has black. That tells us that this Antichrist is going to appeal to every ethnic race in the entire world. We all fit into one of those 3, did you know it? We're either brown, or we're black, or we're white. And so he is going to appeal to every race on the world. That's going to have to be something that's working for him. Then I want you to notice, he says that he has, that he's like a leopard. His feet were as feet of a bear. Now we know that the bear is a very vicious animal. And so that's exactly what he will be. He will rip things apart without a hesitation. He will also have the mouth of a lion. A mouth of a lion, its big attribute is its roar. It roards like a lion, and that wards off many enemies. But it's also a very powerful beast, and it will grip with its mighty mouth, and it will hold on for dear life. That's how Antichrist is going to be. Then he says he has the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that's Satan, gives him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, I want you to look at verse 3. He says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The 7 empires that were making up to the time of the Roman government. Now, what John is going to be dealing with a lot of times is the present Roman government that is in play when he's recording all of this. John is not down where we live. He is writing what Jesus tells him to write, and he's projecting it these thousands of years forward. And so he's dealing now with the last empire is the Roman Empire. And that head is severely wounded. Let me tell you something. Since the days of Rome, there have never ceased to exist. There are fragments of the Roman Empire all over the world. Look at our nation. Our civil laws and courts are patterned after Roman law. Did you know that? We have a lot of things in our nation that are incorporated that came out of the Roman system. So does all the other world. Remember, they were a very dominant empire at one time. But like all empires, they failed. But fragments of them are still there. This deadly wound to this one head will be revived, and it's going to be revived under the Antichrist. These 10 horns are 10 kingdoms, and they are going, it's going to be greater than that before, but Antichrist has whittled some of them down in the first 3.5 years. So now there's 10 of them. And this is going to make up this tremendous, powerful government that will be energized by Satan and energized by Satan, who is energized by Satan. The Antichrist, who is energized by Satan, and he will control all of this. These kings will come and they will follow him, but all of a sudden they'll look around and they have no power. Antichrist has their power and he controls them, and they have nothing to do but to bow down to him. And this is going to be something that you and I are familiar with today. It's going to be a revision of the old Roman Empire, by the way. And its seat is going to be in Babylon, but its religious seat is going to be in Rome, as we'll get to in a minute. Now, what does this mean? This means that what we call today the European Common Market, or the European Union, that's going on right now. I was just reading this morning, they're trouble about banking, and they're hoping this new election of Germany will lift things up and they'll begin to get some more power. But they're not weak. Don't be confused. They are just sitting there like a vibrating beast ready to react and recoil. Now, they can't do anything masterful and tremendous until America is taken out of the way. America does not play a role in end-time prophecy. We're not even mentioned. So is America in prophecy? Well, yes, because America is going to join in on this empire of Satan, but they're going to be so small and unimportant, they're not really even mentioned. Here we are, the greatest nation on the earth, the most powerful nation, and by our administration that's in the White House, he is slowly taking us down militarily. The Joint Chiefs of Staff just said Sunday that if he issues a strike on Syria, we are in big trouble militarily. He should listen to him, because he's dwindled our supplies down to nearly nothing. And he has canceled so many projects. Now, what's going to happen? I personally fear, and we probably will, launch an attack on Syria. And I think when we do, we have opened a can of worms over there. President Putin over in Russia just sent an envoy to visit with the United States Congress. They should be there today visiting with them about this intention of striking Syria. What is it of his business to come over and address our Congress? But he's going to be allowed to do that. So we're sitting on a powder keg, folks. We're sitting on a powder keg that could set off many powder kegs all over America. I am convinced 100%, and not only me, but people I read after, that in these Muslim mosques around here, there is armament. John Hagee said years ago he had proof that they're an arsenal just waiting for someone to say attack, and they're going to sweep this nation like a blanket. And we're headed for real serious times. And so it's not going to get any better. Somewhere in here, where we're teaching, America has to be brought down. And all of its allies, Canada and places like that, we're going to be brought down. We're not even mentioned. And so that could be on the horizon. Now, so what happens then? So now he's got all of these nations, and he's going to start dealing with them. I want you to notice something else. look at verse 4. In verse 4 he says, and they worshiped the dragon or the devil, which gave power unto the beast or the Antichrist. And they worshiped the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto this beast? Who is able to make war with him? These 10 nations said, hey, we don't have a chance. We've got to either surrender or he'll just swallow us up completely. So let's get on his bandwagon. At least we'll be part of the fray. And so that's where they are right now. Now, that's his influence. This is the Antichrist. He's not some monster, by the way. If you read about him and get the best evidence of what he will really look like, he's going to be a very meek person that comes on the scene. And he comes up out of the sea. He comes up with this government, and Satan decides that out of this government he can pull an Antichrist. And so he does, and the sea that he sees him coming up out of is relatively the Mediterranean Sea. Usually when God is speaking of a sea in the Bible, he is looking at the Mediterranean Sea that borders Israel and all of those Middle East nations, most of the Middle East nations. And so he is going to come up, and guess what? Because of him coming out of the Mediterranean Sea, probably in all likelihood, he's going to be a Jew. And he's going to flaunt that. Because when Satan energizes him, gives him his power and authority, lo and behold, Russia and Syria and Iran and possibly Turkey, they're going to come in around the north, and they think, boy, this is a good time for us to just completely inundate and wipe Israel off the map, and we've got all of its resources. Its oil, its riches, its minerals, we've got everything. And so God uses that hook in their mouth and brings them around for their greed that they can have of Israel. And they will come down through the mountains of the north, and guess what? They're not going to get out of the mountain of the north. God is still going to fight for his people. And so God fights them out there, and he kills them off. And so these nations do not have an army anymore. And so Antichrist will take them over. They'll be pawns in his hand. And so now Antichrist sees that Israel is in trouble. They need some help. And so Antichrist, being a Jew, will go into Israel, and with all his charm and glib and political ways and manners, he's going to convince them to let him protect them. I've got these countries behind me. I've got a 10-nation empire, and we have got clout. There will be no one that'll harm you. We want to be your friends. That's going to happen at the start of the tribulation period. That's when the 7-year tribulation period starts. When Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, God drops a curtain and says, all right, it's time now to get the show on the road. And so things have been going now for 3.5 years. Antichrist has really been building up some steam. He's getting people behind him. He's doing certain things, and they're falling down. Look at this. In verse number 4, they worship the dragon. That's those nations. They worship Satan. They worship the Antichrist. They're in the show. They are on and behind anything that Antichrist is going to do. Well, that's really something. His main ultimate motive will be that he will receive adoration. That's what Satan wants. You know what Satan wants? Satan wants to be adored and revered like God is. And he's not to the Christian. But you know what? We have to be careful. When we allow pride, that's what Satan had, was pride. That's what got him in trouble in heaven. When we're egotistical, when we take a position that we are important, I'm talking about Christians, we have played into the hand of Satan. And he just grins and said, I can manipulate this Christian. I don't care that they're saved. I want them working for me right now. See, that's why I preached on a Wednesday night and I said, you know, think about what is the will of God for my life. Does God want me to speak about this? Does God want me to stand against it? Does he want me to do this or thus, you know, even in the church services? Does God want me to do this that I might disrupt the house of the Lord? You see, we have to be careful. Don't play into the devil's hand. Paul teaches that in Corinthians. And so we don't want to be a tool of the devil, even after we're saved. And he's going to center in on us. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's had these little fallen angels out there watching you and me, and they've been taking recordings of all that we say and do, and they've built a pretty good sketch of our personality and how we react. And Satan knows where all of our little buttons are to get us upset, to get us alarmed, to get us not trusting God. And these little imps, they push the button at Satan's command. That's happening, folks. That's the way he's got these kingdoms now in the last 3.5 years. So it's possible then that his respect comes from the defeat of this Northern Confederacy. And he had nothing to do with it. God killed him off out there in the mountain. But he's going to take the claim of victory. And Israel is just going to fall down and worship him. And he will manifest his arrogance. Look at 5. First 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Boy, I've heard some of those glib so-called preachers over the years. They have all the wrappings and trappings of the ministry. They come out on their beautiful stage in their auditoriums, built like glass cathedrals, and they say and they tickle everybody's ears, and they never stand for anything or against everything, and all the people bow down to them. Oh, what a great person, what a great person. And they go off the scene, and we've never seen any of their works that last. Because they had nothing. I'm talking about the Christian world. They had nothing. Satan Superman is going to be that way. He's going to have a glib tongue. He's going to say all the right things. And everybody except the saints, everybody's going to fall down and say, whoa, what a wonderful. We've been looking for this man for a long time. We've got the best that you can have. He's got every trait, every characteristic, every attribute. He's the perfect leader. He's bringing peace to the Middle East. There's nobody ever been able to do that. And, you know, God says when they cry peace and safety, watch out. And so it's just about ready to go. All right, so he's there. But look at verse 5, as I said. He has this power to control people, and he's given this for 42 months. This is in the first part of the tribulation. He's wooed, and he's got all these people behind him. Now they're worshiping him. But there's something going to take a turn when he breaks that covenant with the Jews, and instead of protecting them, he's going to start persecuting them. Then look at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Wow, now we're finding out the real person. Will the real Antichrist come forward? Not the one of the first 3.5 years, but will the real one come forward that's out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, that Satan has control of? And here he is. All the trappings are moved away, and we see the real man of sin. And he's there. And his definite instructions is that he is to blaspheme the things of God. He speaks all kind of lying thing. But look at verse number 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation. He's got this control. Now, how's he getting that power? Through Satan. How's Satan giving him that power? God is allowing Satan to do that. They're going to play right into God's hands, and God's going to deal with them. Satan doesn't realize it because he's so egotistical, he's so proud, he can't hardly see anything from admiring himself. And so he's blinded to the fact that God is really leading him down to his downfall, and he doesn't have sense enough to know it because God now is in control. We know his end is going to ultimately be that he's cast into the lake of fire that burns for eternity. He's known that, but he doesn't want to believe it. He still believes I can overcome God. And he's still believing that. It's just like people today that are not saved. They just think right before they die, God's going to look at them and say, you know, heaven wouldn't be right without you. You come on to heaven. That's not going to happen. God doesn't take remaining sinners into heaven. He takes born-again sinners into heaven, you see. And so many people are being deceived, you know. Well, I read in the paper sometime about people, you know, their obituary here locally, and it saddens me when there's no mention of churches, no mention of Christian works, you know, just this and that. But they'll always write up a nice obituary, and it says, you know, he was so good in his community. Everybody loved him. You know, everybody said he was the best fisherman on the lake. Everybody said he had the prettiest lawn in the neighborhood. That doesn't amount to beans when you're coming down to meeting eternal God, you see. And so that's how some people think and react. And so he says here in verse number 7, and it was given him to make war with the saints. Now his fury and his anger through Satan has passed that on to his Superman, and now he's going after those that Satan really hates. He hates you and me. He hates this church. He hates this preacher man that preaches here. He hates anybody that will stand up for God and let it be known, unashamedly proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. He hates people like that. But you know what? He can't get to us unless God allows him to touch us. Did you know that? He could not bother Job until God permitted him to do to Job what God permitted. But one thing we know that is still in play, he said, you can't kill him. You can't take his life. So the devil may give you and me trouble and misery, and God may allow it, but God will whisper in our ears sometime, from time to time, and say, he can't kill you. And remember what we said when we were kids? He can't eat you either. And so that's what God is saying. You recognize him as an evil power, and you're powerless before him, but you are not powerless if you will claim my power. And said, don't worry about him. He can't kill you. He can't take your life. Well, you are not listening very fast today. Now, let's move on to verse number 8. Now, in verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names, now listen to this, the people that's going to be worshiping him. Now, let me keep, I'm not teaching down to you. I'm just keeping something before your mind. Remember, the church, which is the bride of Christ, we were taken off this earth. When the tribulation period started, there was not one Christian on the face of the earth. Not even the hint of one. These people that are called saints in the tribulation period were saved as a result of the preaching of the 144,000. The remnant that will come back to God is a result of the preaching and the witnesses of the two witnesses that we read about and taught about. And their ministry was in and around Jerusalem and around the temple. And they had tremendous effect. And so there's some of those Jewish people that are genuinely born again. And at this time, when Satan's man is revealed, God said, it's time now for you to forget everything and run for the hills, run for the wilderness. And he takes them over to Petra, and he will protect them there. Now, so he said, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now remember what's going to happen. on that day of the great white throne judgment, when every human being that is not saved will be called up, the great and the not so great. No matter who they are, they'll stand before God at that great white throne judgment. And what I like about this is that at the word, God will give the word, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. But it's not going to help them. He's just going to remind them of what they did not do. And he is going to judge them by casting them into the lake of fire. But let me tell you, he will give them a just judgment. He will call their name, and in the God's great book of life, when you are born into this world, your name is entered into the book of life. You are alive. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, your name remains in that book, but it's also transferred over into another book, which is the book of life, the book of Jesus Christ. And so you will be in there as saved by Jesus Christ. And he will call some great astounding person by name, and he'll say, just a minute. And he'll look in the book of life, and his name has been blotted out as though he never existed. He will go to the book of Jesus Christ, God's holy register, and he'll go down the alphabet, and he says, your name is not written there. Depart from me, I never knew you. And he casts them into the lake of fire. This is the righteous God. And he is dealing with men and women, no matter what stature they are in life, that have worshiped the beast, that have not worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, or received him as Savior. If they were saved, they wouldn't be there. And so that's what's taking place. Well, so they worshiped him. Jesus now gives us a warning. He says, here I want to give you some instructions. All that you've heard now, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Where have we heard that before? In the letters to the seven churches. They were giving them, Jesus was giving each church age a definite message to help them overcome these things that were not right, so that they would appear before the Lord as his servants and do what he wanted them to do and be obedient. And he always said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to this certain church. And this is what he's saying to you and me. And he's also saying it to the saints that are alive in the last 3.5 years. I think this lesson is more to you and me than those. He said, if any person has an ear, if you're tuned into God with your heart and your spirit, and you're listening to what the Holy Spirit says to you, he said, I want you to be sure and hear this. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. He is the patient and the faith of the saints. Now what's he saying? He's saying, you follow after unrighteousness and it'll bring you down to death and hell. You follow after God and the faith will be delivered once to the saints. He's saying, here is admonition. Here is a lesson for you to learn, that we must hear what God says to us. And the instructions are to you and me today. Pay attention what's going to happen to people that go into the tribulation period. We must be ready to do God's work and to warn and to go to people and tell them about that awful day that's coming on the earth. And it's coming faster than we've ever known before. I listen to all kind of men who are scholarly in end time prophecy. I don't mean these quacks. I mean men that are trustworthy, have been proven to be trustworthy with the scripture, anointed by God. Every one of them says the same thing. I'm getting ready to leave this world. I don't mean die. I'm getting ready. The rapture is coming. The end time is here. The tribulation period is upon us. It's closer and closer and closer and closer than we've ever known in reality. It's just over the horizon. And we see things happening where God is being completely kicked out of our nation. And not only our nation, but nations around the world, these things are happening. When you have a great school teacher, I think this was in Wisconsin, that has the four pillars of Islam in her classroom, and she's teaching, that's a religion, and she's teaching it to these tender little hearts, and there's nothing to stand against it. Where's the ACLU? Where's everybody getting on board against that? But if she'd have had a Bible displayed or the Ten Commandments, they would have put her in jail. You see, we are pushing, our government is pushing Americans that believe in Christ, they're pushing that out of our life. They're trying to get rid of that. They would annihilate us if it wouldn't cause such a havoc and an uproar. Folks, we're living in dangerous, deadly times. Satan is in control of our nation. If you don't know that, you've been hiding your head in a bag, because we are no longer even considered a Christian nation. God has been booted out everywhere he can be booted out. And it's our problem. It's our fault. And God one day will call us to tow and say, why did you allow that to happen, Jay Bowen? Now look what he says. He says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You can see all that's happening and going to happen, but let me tell you, you have patience. You have faith of the Lord, and God will give it to you. Now he's talking to those that are in the tribulation period. You hear, and you stand by God, and God will stand by you. We don't have time to finish up the last verses of chapter 13, so we will take it up again next time. But I'm telling you, folks, we are in a place that we can see it on the scene. I believe, as well as other people who study the Word of God, I believe that Antichrist is alive and well right this moment. I don't know what age he might be. I've studied the scripture, and I've come to the opinion, along with others, that I believe he will be an emulator. He will be a counterfeit of Jesus. Jesus proclaimed his public ministry at the age of 33. I believe that will be his age when Satan reveals him. I believe, as I just said, that he'll be a Jewish man. He will be the one that can persuade the Jews to make a covenant with him. He will be the one with the power of Satan behind him that will go to the Arabs and say, look, it's time we let Israel worship where they want to worship. Tear that mosque of Omar down and let them build their temple, and let's just all get along. You see, those Arabs belong to Satan anyway. He controls them right now, the Hezbollah, the terrorists, Islam. He's got them in his hand, and he'll maneuver them, and he'll put thoughts and ideas in their mind, and they'll agree to his Superman because they're going to worship him, and he will get done what he wants done. And boy, Israel will just bow down to him. My, no one's ever done this for us. Could this be the Messiah? That'll go ringing all through Israel. But they're going to find the real personage as they go into the latter half of the 3.5-year period. They're going to realize they put their trust and faith in the wrong Messiah. He's the devil's Messiah. He's the devil's counterfeit. And there are many antichrists roaming our world today. They use the front of Christendom, and they try to hook us in and make us believe what they're teaching is right. And so they get our money, and they get our attention. What they want most is our money. I saw that guy on the TV the other day I've been telling you about. He's selling a different color paracloth now. If you'll just send me money, I'll send this to you. And my goodness, you pray with this, and you'll get power, you'll get riches, you'll be wealthy, you won't have any more trouble. What a lie from hell. Makes me sick. I can name you some others that make me sick, and they make God sick too. But let me tell you something. Don't be deceived. Jesus said to you and me, but he's saying it to the Jews in Matthew 24, there'll be many antichrists at the end of the age. Don't follow them. There'll be one here, there'll be one there, there'll be one over there, but don't follow them. Don't be fooled by them. You know how you cannot be fooled? Is to keep your nose in the Bible. Just read the Word of God and ask God to tell you what's going on. And then get yourself some knowledge. Get on the internet and find some men of God who really know the Word of God. Not some quack, not some kook out here that believes in every kind of different situation. You want a person, I'll give you the name of people that you can rely on. You just need one or two. You need to pull up some Christian periodicals and read them. But before you do anything, always put your arrow on that little statement that says, about us. And it'll tie us. Reading the guy the other day, and I thought, wait a minute, I broke my rule. Went up and clicked on and came down. Why, he didn't more believe what I believe the man in the moon, but he tricked me. And that's very seldom that happens. Folks, let's band together. Let's stay true to our God. And let's know that God has everything. That's what he's saying right here in verse number 10. He said, have patience and have faith of the saints. That's those that's before us or behind us. They've gone, they've done it all. They've trusted God in the worst and perilous of time. Take faith from them. Take hope. You know, if you want to really get charged up as to what God can do for you, find a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And when you read that, you had better have a pail for vomiting, because you will probably do it to see what Satan does to his, to God's people. It's very rare. It's very open. And that's what's going to happen in these 3.5 years. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we stand before you today in awe that all this stuff is going to come on this world. We can look at it and say without even reading a word that this is all at the hand of Satan. All the horribleness of the last 3.5 years. It's Satan's anger. It's his vengeance. It's his conceit. And it's egotism that says that he's more powerful than you, God. And he's going to try everything he can do to annihilate all Christians and all Jewish people, just like Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and those before them. But Lord, it can't be done, because greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. Thank you for the precious promises of your word. Thank you for our salvation today. Thank you that when this tribulation period starts, we will not be here. We will be in heaven with you. Praise God for that. But Lord, there are some that we know that possibly could go into the tribulation period, never to be saved. Lord, help us to reach them. Lay them on our heart. Help us not to sleep because we are so convicted that we need to go and visit them and tell them about what's to come. Use us, dear Lord, and we love you and thank you for your precious word. Bless each one that's come to the class today. Send us on our way. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well,